Excuse me. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you already for the songs that we've been able to sing, and I pray, God, that they've helped us to tune our hearts to listen to the preaching of thy precious word, and how we pray that you'd continue to guide and direct us, Father, Lord, through this most wonderful and glorious psalm. Lord, we pray that, God, you would not only open our hearts, but, Father, we pray that you'd make our minds receptive to the truth. And, Lord, I pray that, God, it would find good, solid, fruitful ground to grow. And, Father, that we would be able to know more of the secrets of this glorious psalm, that, Father, we might be able, as thy children, to give sin a greater death blow in our lives. Father, we are in so much need of thee and thy grace and the truths revealed in this psalm. And therefore, we ask you once again tonight, Father, that you would be merciful to us, that you'd hear our pleas, and that the Spirit of God would be our guide this evening. Father, teaching us, Lord God, the blessedness of these truths. Humble us, Father, Lord God, that we might be exalted by your hand in due time. Father, speak to our hearts, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Dear beloved, we return this evening to this most blessed and yet solemn psalm in hopes that the Holy Spirit of God would continue to reveal unto us the secrets of its great truths. For we have recorded, as we've often said, in this 51st song, often known as the penitence psalm, some of the greatest truths concerning sin, repentance, forgiveness, and the mercy of God that one can find in the entire Word of God. And the author of this great psalm is none other than that of David, a man after God's own heart. And I was thinking today, if the Apostle Paul was the chief of sinners, or as the chief of sinners, was to be an example of God's long-suffering to them which should hereafter believe on Christ to life everlasting, then surely David, a man after God's own heart, would be an example of Christ's unchanging mercy and grace towards his own. For verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And I admire how God would take these great men that we see and read of in Scripture and how God would mightily use them. And yet at the same time, God would show us the great weaknesses and frailties of these men, reminding us that what made those men great was Christ. What made those men great was nothing of their own doing. It was because of the grace of God. And so if Paul was a chief example of God's long-suffering towards sinners, then I would like to believe that David, a man after God's own heart, was the example of God's mercy towards His elect concerning sin. And I thank God that the Lord has taken such wonderful examples and shown us so that we might be humbled ourselves, but also greatly encouraged. For though he be a Paul, yet he is the chief of sinners and the least of all saints. And though he bear the God-given title, a man after God's own image, yet in his own eyes he was but a dog and a flea, according to 1 Samuel 24:14. And beloved, that's exactly the state of mind that every true believer should always have, a mind of great humility and meekness before God, that without God we cannot do nothing, without God we are nothing. And it ought not to be something that we verbally profess, it ought to be something that is seen and evidenced in the way we carry ourselves towards one another and in this world. People ought to be able to see in our lives and in our conversations that we serve a mighty God, and yet we merit none of His mercies and grace. If we but lived in the light of that, beloved, I guarantee you, we would be more effectual in our witnessing. I believe the unity amongst believers would be strengthened because we'd all be humbled by our own infirmities and weaknesses and dare not point fingers towards others, but we'd be quick to condemn ourselves rather than others because we're living in a constant awareness of our great inability and unworthiness to serve or to own Christ Jesus as our Savior. And so, again, these men, these great men in the Scriptures, just two of them, Paul revealed all those great wonderful things and revelations that man has not seen before. In his own eyes, he was the chief of sinners and the least of all saints. And David, a man after God's own heart, would call himself a dead dog and a flea. And beloved, that's exactly what the psalmist is talking about here when he says in verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me." He takes it all the way down to the very depths of the origin of sin. And beloved, I hope and pray that God would give us great liberty this evening, because we're dwelling tonight in the depths of repentance and confession of sins. And I believe we're dealing here in this text tonight with a depth of confession which one rarely sees amongst believers today. Most of our repentance and confession of sins are so superficial. And yet the psalmist here would go deeper in his confession. We've already looked at 5 verses, or tonight would be 5. And yet the psalmist is not finished examining, say, himself before a holy, righteous God. He's not hiding anything. He's bearing everything out into the open. Not before God, because God doesn't really need to be confessed to so that He can see something. Our God knows all things. But for David's sake, David is bearing his heart before the Lord Jesus Christ, before God, in his deep repentance and sins. "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." This was not an attempt to excuse his sins, nor a desire to justify his sinful actions. David's not saying, "God, it wasn't my fault that I sinned, because you know that I was born a sinner. I had no other choice because that's my nature." He's not excusing himself. And it's vital that we understand that. He's not excusing himself or justifying his sinful actions. But David's taking his confession of sins to the very source and origin of the problem. He said, "This is the problem, God. I am a sinner. I'm a sinner that was born in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. The problem lies within me." And we'll see that in a few minutes, but that's in the light of verse 4 when he said that thou might be justified and clear when thou judgest. In thy sight, Lord God, that's what I am. I'm nothing but someone that was born into iniquity. So it's not an excuse. It's not something to justify his sinful behavior or actions. But the very foundation upon which every true repentance must be built. Beloved, follow me this evening. It's vitally important. Just a superficial hearing of what this text has tonight will not be sufficient, and I hope and pray that you'll take these truths with you tonight, and that you'll spend time meditating over them and you'll pray about them, because the truths found in Psalm 51, beloved, believe me, they go to a depth which very few Christians know of today. Yet we must understand the secrets of this 51st Psalm if we're going to give sin a death blow in our lives. And we need to give it a death blow. We should all be weary of sin having so much control over our lives. The temptation comes so easy and so quickly. We need to know how to give sin a death blow so that we might live more victorious, sanctified, and holy before God. That we might be used more of God in His service. And that God would be glorified in our hearts and our lives. Amen. So that we, like the psalmist, could say, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." The great depth under which the true penitent must plunge if he is going to find true and complete repentance and forgiveness is found in verse 5. David takes it all the way down to the very depths. He plunges into the depths of sin. We're talking about verse 5, and I hope you have some understanding about the origin of sin or the depravity of man. But David plunges into the very depths of sin. And beloved, that's exactly what repentance and confession is. It's a thing between us and God. David blocks everyone out. Remember in the verse before it says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." He's dealing with his sin before God, though others have been hurt or influenced by his sinful behavior. David knows if he's ever going to give sin a death blow, it has to be something that he has to take before God, and it has to be between him and God. And so David takes confession down to the very depths of the depravity of sin. Notice the divine contrast between verses 4 and 5. The former compelling the latter. Listen to this. That thou mightest be justified, verse 4. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. But, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So when you read them together, you see how the former compels the latter. Lord, you're just and righteous and holy. Compares to me, Lord God, I'm nothing but someone born in iniquity, and my mother conceived me in sin. He's not excusing it, but David, dearly beloved, David's showing us exactly to what depths we must take our confession and repentance. Amen? It's something very vitally important in this day and age of superficial confession of our sins. David's dealing with the biblical form, the biblical manner of giving death, sin a death blow in our own lives. He's taking it all the way down to the very origin of sin. I like what Thomas Alexander said, a Puritan preacher. He said he's not low enough down yet. He must come lower. He says it is not enough for him to confess that the water is filthy at the pool. He goes back to the source and confesses that the whole river is polluted up to its head. The source is unclean. The very spring wells forth foul waters. End of quote. Beloved, that's repentance of sins. He said, preacher, every time I commit a sin, do I have to go back to that original? We must go back to that, or we'll never give sin a death blow. We must go back to the origin of every sinful action that we do, and that origin is because we were born in iniquity. That's what David did, or does. And that's what we have to do, beloved. You know, Isaiah's iniquity was first taken away in his sins purged. Remember Isaiah 6? When he seen the Lord high and lifted up? His iniquity was first taken away in his sins purged after he cried, "Woe is me! For I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see that? Chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "He's seen the Lord of hosts high and lifted up." And he says here, he says, he realized that he was a man undone and unclean lips and dwelt with people of unclean lips when he's seen the Lord, he says, of hosts high and lifted up. That's exactly what the psalmist does here in verse 4. "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." You see what compels him to say this in verse 5? What compels him to say that is he's got a clear vision of the holiness and justice of God. And when he gets a clear vision of that, the only thing he sees in himself is exactly what he is without the grace of God. Nothing but iniquity and sin. That's why I say, dear beloved, most of the time our confessions are too superficial. They don't go deep enough. They don't, and that's why we can't, and we don't give sin or temptation a death blow. Beloved, if we could understand the secrets of what the psalmist is here telling us, what the Holy Spirit has recorded in the Word of God, dearly beloved, we would be able to give sin and temptation a greater death blow more often. We'd be more victorious in that. And again, like I said, we would be men and women like David and like Paul, though God would greatly use them in their own eyes, they considered themselves to be nothing and nobody. Remember what Job said in Job 42? Job says, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." See, again, he's seeing something. And seeing means like a revelation or an understanding, an illumination of the heart and the mind. He said, "I've heard thee by the ear, but now my eye see thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You see, beloved, that's exactly how we must do, exactly what we must practice, exactly what we must do as believers when it comes to confessing our sins and repenting our sins. And this is vitally important because so often we look at the circumstances of the situation around us. You know, a hypocrite and a proud sinner will seek to cover their sins. excuse their sins. And David doesn't do that. David's looking at, he's seeing like Isaiah 6, he's seeing a clear vision of the righteousness and holiness of God in light of his own sinfulness and iniquities and infirmities. And David blames nobody but himself. He doesn't blame Bathsheba for being out on the roof. He doesn't blame her husband. He doesn't blame the circumstances around him. And how often do we do that? Well, I responded that way because he did this or she did that, or we'll say something and or do something sinful, and there's always a but at the end of it. But I meant good. That's not what David said. And we have to cease that kind of confession. If we've sinned, we've sinned, and we confess it openly before God. No excuses. No reasons to justify why I did what I did. No blaming other people. Every time, dearly beloved, and that's what the psalmist is teaching us, every time we commit a sinful act, it is a direct aggression against God, and confession must be made to God and God only. Again, we need to have confession amongst the brethren, but it needs to start with God. I think we've seen that when we looked at forgive 7 times 70 a day, or 70 times 7. I know there's times that we must have confession before others. And yet David's dealing with how we should approach confession of our sins. What repentance is all about. But I believe this is why so many schisms and divisions are amongst God's people. When churches or Christians have problems with one another and divisions with one another, if they can't find reconciliation, it's because sin is being covered. Sin is being excused. Rather than somebody saying, I've sinned, I've made a mistake. Everybody's seeking to justify why they do or did what they did. David doesn't do that. Well, but I believe that's why the Lord allowed David, a man after his own heart, to fall in, without being the author of sin, allowed him to fall into such depths of sin so that we might have Psalm 51 to instruct our hearts on how we should approach God in every sinful act, in true confession. Can you imagine, just for an example, can you imagine if Christians who have, and I want to pinpoint, I want to bring it home to us so that we can apply it amongst ourselves as well as before God, but can you imagine what would take place amongst Christians if we had the same mindset that David does in the first 5 verses? Can you imagine how quickly differences would be resolved and we'd all be humbled and full of guilt for sinful actions and thoughts towards one another if we had the state of mind that David did? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. I can't even see your sins because I'm blinded by my own. I'm in no state of heart and mind to judge or condemn or criticize you because I'm suffering under the weight of my own iniquities, infirmities, because I have sinned. That's what I said when I started, beloved. I believe that very few Christians have gone to this depth of confession and repentance, and I believe that's why we have so many problems that we have amongst believers. Beloved, the Bible says, we'll see that farther on down in the chapter, but the Bible tells us to mortify the deeds of the body. Through the Holy Spirit, to mortify. You know what mortify is? Kill it to where it's not even lively or active anymore. That's what mortify means. Kill it. The believer is taught in Scripture not to cut off the fruits of sin, but to go to the very root and pull the roots out. We're to cut off the serpent's head, not his tail. And that's in every sinful act that we commit. Even if it's an act which might have been caused or influenced because of somebody else's reaction, every man must answer for his own sin. Well, if we had that state of mind, that state of heart and mind, dearly beloved, what unity could we establish? What love could be spread abroad or cultivated amongst believers when we're all walking so humbly and full of meekness with one another? more quick to remove the beam out of our own eye before we remove the splinter out of our brother's. And again, like we learned, that verse doesn't say we shouldn't remove the splinter, but remove it with an acknowledgement that I have a beam in my own. So what's that mean? If it's just a splinter, then I'm going to respond as though mine's much greater than yours, rather than yours is greater than mine. You follow me? I thank God for Psalm 51. And though I know I'm grieved over what David did, and I know it grieved David and still grieves the house of David today, as we'll see farther on, but on one side, I'm thankful to God that He allowed such a thing to happen so that we might see how we're supposed to repent excuse me, and confess before God. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It's amazing because Job was already in dust and ashes in the beginning of Job. Excuse me. But it was the wrong dust and ashes. It's amazing too that the two verses following that one is when God turns around to His three friends and says, now you three, you've not done just in my eyes like Job. What had Job done? I pour myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, the carnal mind and the hypocrite and the proud sinner looks at that and says, that's the most miserable thing to think of. Yet the believer knows exactly what kind of blessings that brings upon him. Amen. That which draws out such sorrow and repentance of sin is not, listen to me, follow me, because this is very important. That which draws out such sorrow and repentance of sin in the believer's life is not so much the wrath of God. Because if we've got our biblical truths and our doctrine down right, we know that in Christ Jesus there's no more wrath of God concerning sin. It's not penal because Christ has taken that away. Yet what draws out such sorrow of repentance and the repentance of sin is the mercy of God. It's actually the opposite of what a sinner first realizes. Remember? You know, like that of the mercy seat? Though the sprinkling of blood was a recognition of their sins in the Old Testament, Leviticus, they had the mercy seat and they had to sprinkle the blood. Praise God, it was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Amen? There where God said, I would commune with you. So the blood was a recognition of their sinfulness and it had to be sprinkled, but praise God, it was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And that's exactly how David starts the psalm, didn't he? Have mercy upon me, O God. He immediately pleads the mercy of God. Have mercy upon me, O God, for I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. I'm not hiding it. I'm accepting it. I'm telling you, God, I'm acknowledging my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. Because I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Father, that's how much of a sinner I am. Amen? Unlike the hypocrite and the proud sinner who wish to merely cover or excuse their sins, and they do, they try to excuse and cover their sins. Once again, if you ever run into somebody and you're dealing with them about sin or you're dealing with them about sinful action, listen to what they're saying. Listen to how they talk. And they'll acknowledge possibly their sins, but again, there's always that three-letter word at the end of it, but. There's no but to it. We don't take repentance deep enough. We don't follow it deep enough. We don't go down into the depths of the problem. And from there, in the depths of the problem, uproot the sinful acts of what we do. And that's why, by cutting off the fruits for a short amount of time, there's nothing there, but it'll grow right back. David teaches us that we have to go down to the very root of the problem. The root of the problem is our own heart. That's why Proverbs says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And yet at the same time, the Scriptures say the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And yet we're to keep it. Beloved, repentance and confession must be more than just a verbal acceptance or acknowledgement. David had that in verse 3, but he didn't stop there. He says, I acknowledge my sins, and they're ever before me. But David goes deeper down into it, and he says, Lord, this is why, this is the source of my problem, because I was born in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Not an excuse. It's a reality. It's a fact. The true believer knows that only by his humbly confessing and forsaking of his sins that he shall find full and complete forgiveness and mercy by God. He knows that. Do we? I mean, we taught this morning in Holiday Hill, we read the verse in Psalm 62, it says, pour out your heart before God. That's what we should do with every sinful act when we come before God, because we should pour it all out. We shouldn't try to keep anything back. We should pour it all out. We should describe it in detail before God. Lay it out before God like David. That's what David means here in verse 5. He's beginning to examine his own heart and his own life. And verse 3, he says he acknowledges it and he sees it. And the more he acknowledges it, the more he sees it in the light of God who is just and righteous, he comes to the conclusion, God, I am nothing but iniquity without Thee. Were it not Thy mercy and truth and grace. There's a verse, I didn't write it down in Ezekiel, I should have, but I think it's Ezekiel 40. He's talking about when the Lord was removing them from to Babylon and everything else. He said, but you will come to know and see your wickedness and your vileness. And he said, and then you shall know that I am the Lord, because what I'm doing is not because of anything you've done. It's for my own name's sake. And that's what David's seen. You see, if God grants us forgiveness and mercy, it's all of mercy. It's all of grace. There's not one thing we merited. That's why I said Psalm 51 has nothing to do, or very little to do, with David's confession and repentance as much as it has to do with David having confidence in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. There was I think maybe he went a little extreme sometimes, but there was an old preacher, and I think his name was Hedge, if I remember right. But he was so sensitive to sin. Whenever he sinned or fell into temptation, they said he'd go into his room and he'd lock his doors, and sometimes he'd be in there for 3 or 4 days praying and fasting, and he wouldn't come out until he knew that God had heard and forgiven him of his sins. Now that might be a little extreme in some manners, but I admire the man's diligence. Proverbs 28:13. She don't bother me, sister. It's all right. Or he don't. Sorry. Proverbs 28. We're almost finished anyway. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You see, God covers sins out of grace. Man covers sins out of pride and arrogancy. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. They won't prosper. Remember Adam? And Eve, we all know the story. Sitting there today, contemplating on it again, and you know, after all these years, you're kind of going, "How did I miss that?" But just something to think about for yourself. But when Adam sinned and he tried to hide himself behind trees and put fig leaves on and everything, when the Lord came out and said, "Where art thou?" and Adam said that he hid himself because he was naked. I really started thinking today, why did God ask him, "Who told you you were naked?" Now Satan didn't tell him he was naked. And I got to think for the first time today, I thought, what'd you ask that question for? Satan didn't say when you eat the fruit you'll be naked. He said you'll know good between good and bad. But he didn't tell him he was naked. Who told Adam he was naked? Adam's heart, or mind, and heart. Conviction of sin. Guilt. Who told you you were naked? All Adam had to say was, I'm now in iniquity and sin. You know what that was? That was God's act of mercy, saying, David, if you repent like you did with, remember, Cain? He said, if you repent, repentance is at the door. And God gave him ample time as well. And still he didn't. Who told you you were naked? He was trying to bring Adam to realization that you're in sin and iniquity. And what did Adam do? Wasn't me. It was that woman you gave me. What she said, wasn't me, it was the serpent. So God started the serpent, went back up the pole. But isn't that amazing? They tried to cover their sins. God didn't want Adam to cover his sin. You see, that's the whole point of the question. Who told you you were naked? God didn't want Adam to cover his sin. If Adam would have repented, I think things would have went different. That's without realizing that the eternal decrees of God and all that. But I'm simply saying, who told you you were naked, Adam? I think God was dealing with the whole truth about repentance and confession. Who told you you were naked, Adam? If Adam would have just but said, I acknowledge my sin or my transgressions and my sin is ever before me, and these leaves are not hiding my shame. I'm not able to cover up my guilt. Things might have went a little bit different. Now we know that God decreed it different, but I think that's with all my heart, that's why God asked him that question. He that covereth the sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen? Beloved, there's a lot of truth in that verse, and time does not avail me. But we try to cover our sins up, you know what's going to happen? It's going to come back and bite us, even greater than the first time. Amen? I wish we could understand that about all sinful behavior and sinful acts. If we seek to just merely cover it, it'll eventually come back and bite us twice as bad the second time. And I've seen that amongst Christians. I've seen Christians who have not reconciled differences, and throughout the years, their heart grows bitter and cold, and differences begin to expound and to abound, and before long, they've got differences with more than just one or two. They get differences with everybody, and they're still justifying themselves as though they're standing for the truth, and yet there's still schisms and divisions, and I'm going, how can that be possible? Don't cover your sin. You'll not prosper. Confess it. Forsake it. Follow David. Go down to the very depths of the source of the problem. Me. Amen? I'm the source of the problem because I was born in iniquity and my mother conceived me in sin. Amen? That, dearly beloved, is what we must do. And that's, with just a thought for next week, that's why David goes on after that. He says, behold again. The first one is, behold, look at me. I'm shaped in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. This is what you like, though, God. This is what you desire. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You see why David went to the very source? Because he wants truth in the hidden parts. He says, God, you don't want truth here. You want it here. And so in order for your truth to become evident here, I have to bear all to you that without thee, I am nothing but iniquity and sin. Amen? So he takes it to the very source of it, the very heart of it. And that's so wonderful about this psalm. It is a wonderful psalm. It has blessed truths to it, especially when we're talking about sin. And I like that. There's no way that we could ever look at Psalm 51 and look at sin lightly, because you can't. Sin is a very serious thing. And God help us to take it more serious. I mean, that's why David even said in Psalms, keep me from presumptuous sins. Those sins that are deep in my heart and my mind that I'm not even aware of, that lie dormant there and waiting to pop their head up. Keep me even from those sins. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and try my heart. And know if there's any wicked way in me and cleanse me. Amen? That's why David says in the next one, you desire truth in the inward parts, and so do I. And I'm a man full of iniquity, but yet by your grace, truth can live and dwell in the inward parts, but only when I confess the fullness of my sins and iniquities before thee, that I might be purged and cleansed, that truth might be able to abide. Oh, beloved, I don't have time to get into that tonight, but I'd love to, but that truth can abide in that heart, even that heart full of deceitfulness and wickedness. John Bunyan's Holy War is a good book to read. It does a good illustration of man's soul, I think his name is, and the heart of man and how sin and Satan tries to overtake it. It does a wonderful job. If you have a chance to read it, go ahead and read it. But that's what David's talking about. David says, "Behold, I'm shaping iniquity, and my mother conceived me in sin, but you desire truth in inward parts. And by thy grace, truth can reign in my inward parts. So purge me with hyssop," the next verse says. "Wash me and cleanse me." David goes down to the very depths that he might rise up to the greatest heights of God's mercy and grace. God help us to be able to enjoy and know something about the blessings of such repentance and confession. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. And again, Father, Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me of my feeble efforts, Father, Lord, so much in this verse, so much in this chapter, that, Father, it's almost impossible in the short time we have on Wednesday nights. Father, I know people are weary and tired from the day's work. And, Father, we've had our minds and our hearts the last 3 days in the world. And, Lord, then to come into the house of God and hear such wonderful truths, Father, sometimes it's very difficult. But I pray that, God, your grace would be sufficient this evening. God, that these truths would stir in our hearts, that, God, we might come to know the power of them in our own lives. Father, we love you and we thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.